Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that, Brother Medford. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning. We'll turn to the book of Psalm, chapter number 143. Psalm number 143. I appreciate each and every one of you staying in your seat when Brother Collingsworth announced that I'd be preaching today. I appreciate that greatly. I'm always nervous when that word gets out ahead of time, you know, before a prayer or something. I'm afraid when we look up from prayer, the seats are going to be empty. But I appreciate you staying, amen. And looking forward to the next few weeks. I'm looking forward to our spring program. We kick off next week with Easter Sunday. And much preparation has gone into that with invites going out. It's good to see visitors in church today that were just met yesterday on visitation. They're here today, so praise the Lord for that. It works going out and asking folks, hey, will you come to church with me? And I'm hoping we'll see more in next Sunday. I invited my barber to come. I got my ears lowered yesterday, and I was in there, and she's actually helping raise her nephew because her brother is ill, and so you pray for her. And praying that she was saying she needed to go find a place for her nephew to hunt Easter eggs. I said, well, I know a place. Amen. I know a place. And so we'll pray that the Lord will bring folks in. And if you're listening this morning by live stream, we appreciate you listening in and looking forward to God doing a work in our hearts this morning. It's always a humbling thing to stand and preach the Word of God. It's something that cannot be done in human ability. I look around the room this morning, and I know that each face represents a need that I don't know about. Some of you, I know some of your needs, but I don't know all of them. And there's some of you that I don't know if you have a need or not, but I know you're a human being, and there's needs that are associated with that. So when you're preparing to preach, you're wanting to help people. I mean, you don't just come up here to try to hear your gums bump against each other, as we would say it in the South. You want to be a help to people. And so I began praying and asking the Lord what he would have for us this morning. And I didn't, I mean, I know I'm involved with the music a little bit, but I did not coordinate everything to go together. The Holy Spirit did that this morning. I had no idea what Brother Medford was singing. I didn't know how all the music was going to go together with the thought this morning. I didn't even think about that. But the Lord has orchestrated what I believe we'll need this morning from his word. I am looking forward to next Sunday, by the way. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I'm ready to hear about when mercy and justice met at the cross. Oh, my goodness. When he said that last week that he was going to preach on that, I was ready for it to hear it then. So look forward to that. Be in your place next week. Take your Bibles, though, to Psalm chapter number 143. If I hadn't told you already, that's where we'll be this morning. I have had the opportunity now, as I look back over my life, to some of you it's been a short life, to some of you it's been a very long life, depending on what age you are. But I look at my life and I see what God has done. He's done some things. I've had the opportunity now, as I look back, this year I celebrate 30 years of salvation. And that's a blessing to me. 30 years of being called to preach. I haven't been a good preacher one of those years, but at least I've been called, amen. But I thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve him. As I look at the Word of God, I come across people in the Bible, and people are in the Bible for a purpose. And though we should not compare ourselves among ourselves, they are examples to us. David is one such example. My goodness, what an example David is in Scripture. I personally don't think I could ever kill a lion or a bear with my bare hands. Can I get a witness? I've never taken a sling and slung a stone and hit a giant in the forehead and then ran up to him and cut off his head and held up his head to the enemies of God and said, see, look what God can do. I've never done that. But I have been in some of the places, spiritually, emotionally, that David has been. And as we look at Psalm chapter number 143, we find David coming to a place in his life where he had been before. Now, don't miss that statement. It was a place where David had been before. In fact, as you read the Psalms and you read the life of David, you find that he's there multiple times. In fact, over at least seven times in just a brief word search through Scripture, I find at least seven times where David felt and expressed that he felt the way that he feels in this psalm. I get frustrated with myself. I don't know if you ever get frustrated with yourself. I'm sure you get frustrated with me, but I don't know if you get frustrated with yourself. I'm my own worst critic. When I do something that I know I should not do, I get mad at myself. And then if I do something that I know that I should not do or feel a way that I know I should not feel, and I've done it before and gotten right with God, and I'm back there again, I get even more mad at myself. I don't know if you're that way, but that's how I am. But then when I read a scripture like this, and I realize that a man who God said, this is a man after mine own heart. David did not, would not ever say that about himself. God said that of him. And David said, or God said, David is a man after mine own heart. Yet David found himself in this situation with this heart, with this burden, again. And that word again is important to us. Because the Bible says in verse number 3 of chapter 143 of Psalms, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate." I don't know about you, but I'm ashamed to say it, but I have felt like that. I have felt overwhelmed. I have felt desolate. I have been hit so hard by the enemy that I didn't just get knocked back on my feet, but I was smitten down to the ground. And I felt like I was in darkness, that place where death is, and no one could help me. That's what David's saying he felt like. That word overwhelmed, it's not just being distressed. I think we've all been distressed before. I mean, when I get in traffic, I get distressed. But overwhelmed is a higher degree. Overwhelmed means to be overspread or crushed beneath something violently and weightily that covers or encompasses the whole, as to overwhelm with waves. Have circumstances of life ever made you feel like you were drowning? That's being overwhelmed. Desolate means solitary, without companion. Afflicted. You ever felt like nobody understands what I'm going through? What I'm going through, nobody else knows about. Because I've not told anybody about it. I'm not complaining. I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to push through. But we're desolate. And we feel alone. And we become overwhelmed. Now you may be sitting here and you say, "Well, you feel like that, Brother Montgomery. You're a bad Christian." Well, I wouldn't necessarily argue with that statement. But I would say this. Look in the mirror. Because if you've lived any length of time, you either have found yourself in this place, and if you haven't lived long enough to have found yourself in this place, you will find yourself in this place. Because the Bible says here in verse number 3, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul." Now, when I look at that verse of Scripture and we look at the enemy, automatically as a Christian or somebody that knows the Word of God to any extent, we read that word enemy and we automatically think Satan, right? And that's not a wrong answer, let me say. But he's not our own enemy. He's not our only enemy, rather, should I say. He's not our only enemy. As Christians, it's often been said that our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, this world system fights against those who name the name of Christ. They will oppress. They will try to overwhelm you. They did it back there in 2020. They tried to hush Christianity in our own nation. And I believe that was just a test run for what's to come in the future. So we better decide where we're going to stand as Christians and decide who we're going to obey, God or man. And we ought to stand with Scripture, by the way. But this world will oppress, will fight against, will try to smite down the people of God. He said, the enemy hath persecuted my soul. But then the flesh, you know, I am my own worst enemy. You are your own worst enemy. You know, when we get used to the things of God, we're the problem, not God. When we get calloused to the things of God, we're the problem, not God. I hope you're with me this morning. I've been in places in my life as a Christian where I couldn't explain why I felt the way I felt, but I felt overwhelmed. Sure, there were circumstances in my life that weren't perfect, but really, should that be overwhelming me? And I would talk to myself. And I would preach to myself, if you will. Or I'd quote verses of Scripture to myself, talking about how big God is. But the verses of Scripture seemed like they didn't help me. I hope you understand where I'm coming from. I think all of us get in places like this. And we're like, I know the Word of God is supposed to be helping me. Why is this not helping me? Well, as we look at this chapter this morning, we see some things that David prayed. While he was in this state of being overwhelmed, of being distressed, he prays to the Almighty God, the only place where there is help, by the way. And in his prayer, we find some answers for our times of turmoil, our times of trial, our times of being distressed, our times of being overwhelmed and desolate. This morning, I want to preach this morning on those two words, overwhelmed and desolate. Overwhelmed and desolate, because all of us have been or will find ourselves there. What do we do when it happens? Do we just wallow in our self-pity? Do we stay down when Satan knocks us down, or when our flesh gets the better of us, and I was teaching in Sunday school this morning, and we like to say, oops, I messed up and sinned. Everybody with me? It's a lot easier if we say, oops, I messed up again. I'm human. When the reality is we choose to sin because we yield to the flesh instead of yielding to the Spirit. Do we just stay down when that happens? Do we give up? Do we say, I can't help it anymore, I'm human, I can't help it? Is that the answer? No, absolutely it's not. Where do we get our help? From David's prayer, I think we find a pattern of how we can get help in times of being overwhelmed and desolate. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this morning your word. I pray that you'd make my thoughts clear and concise to help your people. For when we find ourselves in times of turmoil, that we can get the help that we need, so that we can live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First, I want to say that David, in his prayer, had the right approach. Number one, he had the right approach. You read verse number one with me. The Bible says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. See, David did not say, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication, answer me. He did not demand an answer because I'm David. And God, I need an answer for you because I'm your child, I'm David, I'm the king. He did not approach God on his position. He did not approach God on his own merit. He approached God based on the faithfulness of Almighty God. And when we come to God and we're distressed and we're overwhelmed and we're desolate, we've got to approach God the right way. Many times, and I'll just be honest with you this morning, this might sound like a confession to you, this whole sermon, but I want you to understand that I have been in the places where I believe you have been. But when I get in places where I'm overwhelmed and I'm desolate, I'll start praying. I'm like, God, I don't like feeling like this. You've got to help me. And I have not approached God the right way. Because I didn't approach him on the basis that I have offended him. I didn't approach him on the facts that I'm not right with him. I've approached him on the way that I feel. And I don't like feeling this way. And you've got to help me, God. No, we've got to approach him the right way. We need to approach him based upon who he is. Man, I love the fact that God is faithful. He is faithful. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I was reading Psalm 189 this morning, and I began to see the word faithfulness keep popping up in relation to the Lord and how faithful God is. So I just backed up and I started circling every time the word faithful came along in that chapter. If you did that through the whole book of Psalms, you'd have a lot of things circled in your Bible, because God is faithful. In fact, his name is Faithful and True. That is who he is. When you get in times of being overwhelmed, and you will become overwhelmed because of health, and you'll become overwhelmed because of family situations, and you'll be overwhelmed because people that you love have turned on you, turned their back on you, stabbed you in the back, slapped you down to the ground. But bless God, God has never done that to you. He's never done that to you. He's faithful. And when we feel overwhelmed, God, I need you. Because I don't know if I can get help anywhere else. There's not a person on earth that can help me. I've got to have you. And you promise, God, you promise because of who you are, and your very nature says that you're there for me. And I know that you're there, though sometimes I can't feel you. Though sometimes I feel so away from you because I'm overwhelmed with the circumstances and the cares of life. Lord, I've got to have you. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're faithful. And not only are you faithful, God, but you are the righteous God. You do everything right. I was talking to a young lady yesterday as Brother Colin and I went to follow up on a gentleman we led to the Lord a couple weeks ago, or last week actually. And I was talking to her, and I said, there is none righteous. No, not one. Every time I read that verse of scripture to somebody, I explain it very simply. And I know that shocks you that I would explain anything simply. But I explain it very simply like this. Righteous means somebody that does right all the time. There's not one of us who does what's right all the time. Though we may have the best of intentions, we don't do what's right all the time. Though we try to do what's right, we don't do what's right all the time. But there's a God in heaven who's never done anything wrong. There's a God in heaven who does all things well. There's a God in heaven who is righteous. That means, hold on, that means the time we find ourselves in being overwhelmed and desolate, he may not have caused it, but he's allowed it. He didn't make me feel overwhelmed. He doesn't make me feel desolate. But he does allow the circumstances to come into our life that would cause that. And in those times, we tend, if I can just be honest with you, we feel sorry for ourselves. And that's why we get overwhelmed. And that's why we feel desolate, because we're focused on how I feel and the circumstances in my life and what's going on in my situation. We feel overwhelmed and desolate. We need to stop. We say, you know, that illness, God has allowed. I don't even pretend to be able to understand what some of you go through with chronic illnesses. I don't pretend to even comprehend it. But I will say this, God trusts you with that. He trusts you. He trusts you in a different way than he trusts me. I'm not saying that he trusts one of us more than the other, because I'm not God and I shouldn't compare things like that. But he does trust you in a different way. Does that make sense? He trusts you in a different way than he trusts me. He trusts you with a different burden than I have to carry, because your burden's different than mine. But it's right. I never thought that I would have to carry some of the things that I carry. And this is not about whining this morning, so I'm not even going to talk about it. But I never thought that I would carry some of the things that I carry now at this point in my life. I never thought I'd have to deal with that. But God's trusted me with it. And he's right. Now I have to be a good steward of what he's trusted me with. So we need to make sure we have the right approach. Because when we're overwhelmed and desolate, and we will get there, and David got there more than once, so when we get the victory over that time of being desolate and that time of being overwhelmed, and we're living in victory now, and then reality smacks us in the face again, and we get focused on the waves as Peter did instead of the Savior, and our focus gets off and we become overwhelmed again, we need to understand where we got the help last time. We had the right approach. David didn't approach God based on his own merit or position. He was a king, but on the faithfulness and righteousness of an almighty God. Not only did he have the right approach, but I'll say this, he possessed the right attitude. He possessed the right attitude. Verse number 2, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." He goes on, and our text verses, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate." He said, "I am just like everybody else. Because in thy sight shall no man living be justified." Don't judge me based on my humanity, please God, because I'm just as bad as everybody else. He realized that he was no different than anyone else and that he needed grace and mercy from the righteous judge. What did he do? He pled on the mercies of God, on the grace of God, not to judge him and give him what he justly deserved. Is that not what we did when we confessed ourselves a sinner, unable to save our soul from a devil's hell? We didn't go to God and say, "God, give me what I deserve." No, 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 no. We went to God and said, "Please give me mercy. Please give me grace. Lord, I've got to have your help because I cannot help myself." He had the right attitude. He went to God with the right approach, with that right attitude, that attitude of humility. He humbled himself before the righteous judge of all the earth. And he said, "Lord, I have got to have your mercy. I've got to have your grace." He realized he was no different. And that's the key right there. He was no different. I know you have never done this. I know you haven't. But there is a tendency among Christians, because I've been around Christians a little bit now, There's a tendency among us as Christians, as we grow closer to the Lord, and we're not as much what we used to be, and we're a little bit more, at least on the outside, it looks a little bit more like Him, we start doing this. And we start looking down our Pharisaical nose at other people. I'm not the man I used to be. Well, that's not the tone. Certainly the statement is true. I mean, certainly if you're saved, if you're born again, you're not the person you used to be. That statement is true, and glory be to God for that. But there should be no pride in that statement. That statement should be full of humility. That I'm no different than anyone else, but for the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, he had the right attitude. I think many times when we get desolate and overwhelmed, at least in my case, it's because I've gotten prideful. And I've thought better of myself than I should have thought. And I focused more on myself than I should have focused. And it became more about me than it should have been. In fact, if we're honest, it shouldn't be about us at all. And before we say it should be about everybody else, that's not true either. It should be about Him. And if it is about Him, then it won't be about us. And other people will be helped because we've made it about Him. I think even in well-meaning Christian lives, we've made it so much about helping other people that we've missed the boat many times. Because I focus so much on helping other people that I'm not as focused on my relationship with Him as I should. Now, I'm for helping other people. Don't get me wrong. Don't misconstrue what I'm trying to say. But I'm just saying that if our desire is right and our desire is toward Him, then what? I mean, we did spend some time talking about charity, right? That overflow. Well, others will be helped because we focused on Him. We had the right attitude. David found help not only because he had the right approach and he possessed the right attitude, but he looked to the right aid. Now, I'm not talking about a drugstore, Rite Aid. Some of you folks would get that. He was looking to the right aid, the only place he could get help. If you look at Psalm 143, and I'll not take time to go through all these verses, but if you're writing things down, I'll let you write down two words from these verses. You can go back and look at them later. He looked at the right place. He sought help from the right place. He pled in verse number 7, "Hear me." This wasn't a demand. It was a plea from a heart that was overwhelmed. It was a plea from a heart that was desolate. It was a plea from a heart that was broken. He cried out to God and said, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." David said, "Lord, if you don't help me and hear me speedily, my spirit," he said, "my spirit faileth, and I'm going to act like the lost people. Because my spirit's not right." Let me just say, Pastor said this worse, or said this before. There's nothing worse than a bitter Christian. When your spirit as a Christian is wrong, you're a sad person to be around. There's nothing worse than that. "Hear me." He said, verse number 8, "Cause me." Cause me to hear what? "Thy loving kindness in the morning, and in thee do I trust." He said, "Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. For I lift up my soul unto thee. He said, cause me. Let me just say this. I cannot please God on my own. I can go soul winning on my own. But God's not pleased with that. Hello? I cannot please God on my own. I can read my Bible on my own. But God's not pleased with that either. What, Brother Montgomery? I've been hearing I'm supposed to be studying to show myself approved unto God and all year. We're going to continue the rest of the year too. I've heard I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray every day. And that is true. You should. But not on your own. Because when you do it on your own, God's not involved in it. You're not pleasing God. You're not getting anything out of it. You're just reading some words on a page. We need to be praying, cause me. Holy Spirit, I cannot get anything from the Word of God without you. Dear God, you are the author of your Word, and I cannot comprehend it unless you open the Scriptures to me. Cause me. That's what David's saying. Cause me, O Lord, to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Notice David didn't say, Lord, I need Samuel, the one that anointed me to be king, to tell me the way in which I should walk. Now, that's not discounting Samuel. But he didn't say, I need the priest to show me the way in which I should walk. That's not to discount the role of a priest or a man of God in your life. The pastor. That's not to discount his role in your life. But as a Christian, we shouldn't have to go to pastor and say, which way should I walk, pastor? Now, certainly if you have a major decision in your life, it is wise to seek counsel from your pastor. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your daily life. We should be going to God and saying, Lord, cause me to know the way and wherein I should walk. He did say in the morning, which means daily. I wonder, I have a calendar. I know that surprises you, that I schedule things. But I have a calendar and I have appointments scheduled all day tomorrow. Things I've got to get done. But you know what? Though I have those appointments ordered, and I have things that I need to get done tomorrow, I shouldn't go based on my calendar tomorrow. I should go to the Lord in the morning. Say, Lord, these are the responsibilities that I have today. Would you order my steps? Would you help me to honor you with every conversation that I have? Would you help me to show your love to someone else as I go throughout the day today? Would you show me the way wherein I should walk today? That's the way we as Christians should seek the Lord. Cause me. I'll move ahead. Deliver me. Verse number 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Here David is at the middle of his request to God, and he's just now getting to deliverance. I mean, he was overwhelmed. He was distressed, but that's not what he led with. He led with, hear me. He led with, cause me. And then he got to deliver me. Because there is no help outside of you. You see, if we don't have the hear me down and we don't have the cause me down, we're never going to get the deliver me answer. Does that make sense to you this morning? Deliver me. He realized that God was the only help for him. Let me just say, there's a difference between knowing and realizing. Because there's a lot about the Bible, forgive me for saying, that I know. But this skull is a little thick at times, which I know surprises you again. And I have to realize things over and over and over and over and over and over again. I tell my Sunday school class all the time, there's only one thing in the Christian life that's one time, and that's salvation. Everything else is daily. Everything else is daily. Hey, Christian, what is it that's overwhelming you today? What are you distressed about? What is it that making you feel desolate? Well, there's only help in one place. He had the right aid. He not only said, deliver me, but he said in verse number 10, teach me. He said, teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. What is he saying? Lord, teach me what I'm to do now. Once again, he didn't lead with what am I supposed to do. I think as Christians, if we would focus on the Lord and, dare I say it, focus on helping other people, there is some help in that. I remember the illustration Dr. Hiles had gave many times where the woman, he came to him and she was going to have a nervous breakdown. And he told her to take some flowers and take it down to the rest home and bake some cookies for people that were shut in and do things for other people. He came back around and met her in the hallway a few weeks later and said, how's that nervous breakdown going? She said, I don't have time to have a nervous breakdown. So there's some truth to helping others and focusing on other people that gets you unfocused on yourself. But let me say this. That's not where it started for David. It started with where he was getting help from God and who God was. Hear me. Cause me. Deliver me. Now teach me what I'm to do. You say, well, Brother Montgomery, I already know what to do. Oh, really? You know exactly who you're supposed to help today? Do you know exactly the way you're supposed to help them today? Oh, so we do need some teaching. We need some teaching from the Almighty God to teach me to do thy will. I know, once again, y'all are such good Christians that you never have argued with yourself about whether or not you were supposed to give out a gospel tract to someone. I know you've never done that. That's foreign to you in your thinking, I understand. But for me, I'll see people and this is the conversation. The Holy Spirit will say, go give them a gospel tract. I'm like, they're too busy. I'll offend them. This is not the time or the place. A couple weeks ago, I was golfing. I know I'm a sinner. I was golfing. And I was by myself, and I got paired up with another young man. He was a college student from South Carolina. Went to secular college. He's from Boston. Even worse, the Yankee. There he is. So we golfed the whole round. We were in two separate carts, so there wasn't a lot of conversation. It was good shot, good putt, just golf stuff. The whole time, the Holy Spirit's like, Mark, you need to talk to him. Lord, we're golfing. I mean, there's people behind us. There's people in front of us. I got to keep up the pace of play, Lord. The whole time. We get down to the 18th green. There's nobody in front of us at this point. I look back to the tee box, and the people that are behind us are gone. And the Lord said, all right, what's your excuse now, son? Walking off the green, still, by the way, uncomfortable with what I'm about to do. I'll just be honest with you. Still uncomfortable with it. I said, Sam, let me ask you a question. More important than anything in life. If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt about it? He said, what? I'd have doubt about it. I said, Sam, I was 16 and I felt the same way you feel. I didn't know for sure I was on my way to heaven, and I doubted my eternity. I said, but somebody showed me over in 1 John 5, in verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I said, and I realized that I could know that I had eternal life. I said, would you be willing to follow me back over to my truck and let me take my Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? I thought I might be getting off the hook. But you know what happened? He's like, sure. He drove his golf cart all the way back over to my truck. And the whole time I was praying, all right, Lord, you got to help me. Took my Bible, and I showed him how he can know he's on his way to heaven. As I was showing them this, he's like, that's powerful. I'm like, yeah, it is. I said, truth is powerful. It's the truth. I said, religion has all these opinions, and it's not powerful. But the truth is powerful. He's like, you know what? You're right. He prayed right there in the parking lot of the golf course and asked Jesus to come in his heart and save him. He was only in town for a week. He was down to run security at TPC Sawgrass. He was a sports coordination major or whatever. So I texted him. I said, can I meet up with you and give you a Bible to take back with you? He said, sure. Well, through the circumstances, a storm came through that night. He's like, I'm going to leave early. I'm leaving at 5 o'clock in the morning. If you'll leave the Bible on your front porch, I'll come by and get it. Now, I may be a little different than you, but I'm like, sure. And I texted him my home address. It was raining that night. I took the Bible and one of that pastor's books, Bible Principles for Daily Living. I stuck it in a gallon Ziploc bag, put it on my front porch, and left the light on. Went out the next morning, and it was gone. I texted him, and he picked it up. Now, I may never see that young man here on earth again, but I'll see him in heaven. What happened that day? Well, I got over myself a little bit. And I let the Lord show me the way in which I should walk that day. Now, I'm sad to say there's probably more stories of failure that I could tell you than there are victory. But at least there's one victory. What about you? Are you praying, Lord, show me the way which I should walk today? Then he said, quicken me. Verse number 11. He said, quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. He's not saying quicken me as in ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That word quicken means to be made alive. But he's saying revive me. Revive my spirit. Revive my soul. Revive me and help me to live in the land of the living instead of the land of the dying. He's saying make my focus alive again. Bring my spirit back to life. That's what he's asking. How many times do we need that? Lord, quicken me. So we see there was the right approach, the possessed the right attitude. He looked to the right aid. And then lastly, he ended with the right aspect, the right view, if you will. Verse number 12. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. For I am thy servant. He had the right aspect, the right view of himself. So many times, we get the wrong view of me. I deserve. I shouldn't have to deal with. Why do I have to put up with? Why do I feel this way? And it's all about me. And it's all about my and mine. But David, he got the right view. He said, for I am thy servant. Why do we feel like we should be more than what Jesus is? You ever think about that? I should be the leader. Well, that's not what Jesus' attitude was. I came not to minister, be ministered to, but to minister unto. I came not to be served, but to serve. And we think we shouldn't have to serve. We think we shouldn't have to minister to someone else. No, we are his servant. You see, we must have our focus right if we're going to get help and overcome being overwhelmed and desolate. Because as long as you focus on you, you'll remain in your state of being overwhelmed. As long as you focus on your circumstances, on your situation, you will be desolate. Because let me just be honest with you. No one has ever felt exactly like you. Because no one else is you. It might not be good English, but it's true preaching. Though there are similar and exactly the same circumstances in different people's lives, no one feels that circumstance or trial the way that you feel it. Does that make sense? No one's ever been exactly where you are. Because you're an individual. So as long as you're focused on you, you can keep feeding that mantra of I'm all alone. No one understands me. Because no one understands me, nobody can help me. But when you start focusing on him, and it's not about you anymore, that's when you're going to get the help that you need. We need to stop saying, Lord, help me. I want to stop feeling like this. I don't like feeling like this. And start saying, Lord, I know you're righteous. I know you're faithful. Lord, I need you. You're the only place that I can get help. And I'm going to focus on pleasing you with my life. So, Lord, just let me serve you. Just let me be your servant. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. When he came back to the father, his attitude was, though he didn't get the words out to the father, his attitude was, just let me be one of your hired servants. He had the right attitude. We have to look through those eyes into the Word of God and say, Lord, I just want to serve you. His focus was turned to the Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father,